If you can turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Before we come to look at Daniel, I want to just read two verses from Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And I want to focus on the words, your kingdom come. Now, what better teacher to teach us to pray than the Lord Jesus Christ? And he gives us here a pattern as to the way that we're to approach God. And he makes clear to us that as we seek to worship God, that ought to be our primary focus, glorifying his name. When we seek to draw near to him in prayer, that we would focus our attention on him and what he's revealed concerning himself, and the coming of his kingdom into this world, and seeking that his will would be done. Very often we rush into prayer, and it's not his will that we have in mind, it's our will. And it's not his glory that's of primary importance to us, it's what's God going to give me? Surely he's going to have to answer me and give me the things that I desire. But the Lord teaches us that that's not the way that we're going to get answers to our prayers. We need to focus on who it is that we're seeking to approach. And he makes clear to us that he's not just like any of the gods that are worshipped throughout the world, that he's a real person. He refers to him as our Father. Now that immediately brings to our mind the thought that here is somebody that's able to have a relationship with us. As fathers have children with which they have a relationship. So the God that we seek to worship is one who's not just able to have a relationship, but is willing and desirous to establish a relationship with us. Now, it won't be on our terms that the relationship will be established. It will be on his terms. Because his ways are far higher than our ways. Just as children don't tell their parents or ought not to tell their parents how they should live, parents teach their children how children are to live. And that's how we should approach God, coming with an open, teachable spirit, coming seeking his glory, hallowed be your name. Now, as we know, scripture makes clear to us that God is known throughout scripture by various names, and all of these names reveal to us something of the character of God. So we are to bring these things to mind, to remind ourselves of the kind of God that we're seeking to worship, that he is the Almighty God, that he's not just like any human being. He's our Father in heaven. He's highly exalted, far above anything or anybody that's got great power on earth. He is the one who sovereignly rules over all things, and he has exercised his power down through the generations for the good of his children. And we are to remind ourselves of that. Now, this isn't for God's benefit. Our prayers don't add anything to God's glory. There's nothing that we can do that's going to add anything to the glory that God already possesses. That's not the purpose that God invites us to draw near to Him and to address Him and to seek to have communion with Him. It's so that our faith in Him might be encouraged, that we might remind ourselves of His ability in the light of our own inability, that we might look to Him who is merciful, to Him who is loving, and to Him who is exercising the power of the Godhead for the good of His people, as we heard mentioned in prayer. He works all things for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So we are to approach Him with that boldness. Now, when we come to consider His kingdom, your kingdom come, that means that we're desiring that His reign would be established everywhere, that His laws might be obeyed, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be proclaimed to the whole world, so that the people throughout the world will come to worship our God. Not the gods of our imagination, not the gods that are idols, that are statues and glorious paintings made of them, but a living and a true God, the only God. And that we would be desirous to make this God known to the whole world. Now, in Daniel's vision, which we read of there in chapter 7, the overarching concern of that chapter is to help us to understand the conflict that's going to go on till the end of time between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God. And it appears at times, as Daniel saw in his vision, that the powers of darkness seem to be in control, that it's the beasts that are ruling, that it's them that's having dominion over everyone. But we see in his vision that kingdoms are going to be destroyed. They will not triumph. Now, if we consider the situation that Daniel himself was in when he had this vision, he was in captivity in Babylon. He was anticipating the deliverance of the kingdom of God from captivity. And he was yearning for that deliverance, for that liberty that God had promised to his people. He was yearning for their return from exile. And he was given this vision to encourage him. But God in his mercy didn't just give him a small vision of what was going to happen in his own experience and in the experience of the people that were in Babylon at that time. He gave him a panoramic view of what was going to happen to the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of our God in all of history. He sees two things primarily in his vision. He sees, first of all, the throne room of our God, the judge of all the earth. And that would encourage him to persevere in the situation that he found himself in with the people of God. It encouraged him to know that although things might appear to be out of control and the people of God are being oppressed, that is not always going to be the case. Because God is the one who sits on the throne and who rules over the whole earth. And the outcome of the conflict is not going to be in any doubt. God has already decreed his judgment. His people are going to inherit a kingdom. The second thing that he sees in the vision is that the beasts are going to be destroyed. Now that's linked with the coming of the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. If we can read again from verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed, and given over to be burnt with fire for the rest of the beasts. Their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, that came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Now that's a vision that was fulfilled by the coming of the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with him offering up his own life at Calvary, he slew the beast. He took away him who had the power of death. He has triumphed and conquered over our greatest enemy. He has risen and he has ascended up on high. And he was given a kingdom. He encouraged his disciples before he left this world, before he ascended, all power in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Now that's the vision that Daniel saw. The Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus Christ ascending up to heaven, entering into the presence of his Father. And as Psalm 110 gives us an insight into what took place when Christ ascended, the Father saying to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So he's reigning. And he's encouraged his people to go forth to all the nations, to proclaim the gospel that will set them free. We're told that he will continue to reign until he brings his enemies under his feet. Now, just as in Daniel's vision, although the beast was destroyed, we see that the 10 horns continue. And a little horn arose that caused a lot of trouble for the saints. He continued to make war against the saints. He exercises this power for a time. And that's our experience. We know that Satan has been slain. We know that he has no more power over us. We know that sin will no longer have dominion over us. Yet we're still being troubled and assailed by the powers of darkness. But that's only going to be for a time. That was the vision that Daniel had. That's what the rest of the scriptures teach. That Christ is going to come again in judgment. In verse 21 we read, I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That shows us the power that the kingdom of darkness still has. But he hasn't got the ultimate power. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Now there's a picture of the second coming of Christ. When he, just as he said to the Sanhedrin and the high priest when they had him on trial, you will not see me again until I come with the glory of heaven. He is not coming like the Son of Man. He is coming like the Ancient of Days. He is coming with the glory of his divine nature. And he's going to execute judgment as Daniel saw. And he's going to give the kingdom over to the saints. He'll say to them, as we read in Matthew's Gospel, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Then he delivers the kingdom up to the Father. As we read in 1 Corinthians, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. The kingdom of God will cover the whole earth. His glory will be seen worldwide. Now, throughout this chapter, we see that until that happens, kingdom will war against kingdom, just as Christ prophesied. The kingdom of Christ in this world until he comes again is going to be a suffering kingdom. And we shouldn't expect anything else. In this world we will have tribulations. That's what Daniel saw, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. But that's not going to be the end of the matter. Because the day is coming when we will inherit the kingdom that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. So when we pray in this petition, your kingdom come, we're praying that Christ would first and foremostly rule in our hearts, that his will would be done in our lives, that we would submit to his authority, and that we would acknowledge that his ways are better than our ways. We're wanting his reign in our lives because we know that this is what's going to deliver us from the power of sin. And when we submit ourselves to Christ, that's exactly what we're doing. We're coming under his yoke so that we might crucify the flesh and the desires of the flesh, because our hope is not for this world. Our hope is for the world that is to come. Our vision must see beyond the horizon of time. And we must remain focused on that and not allow the things of this world to get in the way of that vision. We must keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, And we must press on towards that mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But such is the corruption of our nature, that until that time comes, we're well aware that there are so many evil tendencies within us, the corruption of our nature. It's like an army of Satan's servants that are seeking to destroy us. Not only are they round about us in the world, but they are within us. They are part of our own corruption. And that's why we need to submit ourselves to the one who will deliver us. That's why we need to establish this relationship with God. And God wants us to establish this relationship so that sin will not have dominion over us. What we're praying for ourselves, we're also praying for the world, because the world will be the world. We complain about the things, the immorality that we see prevailing in our midst, in our society. But the world are just doing what the world does because it knows no better. And the problem is not with the world. The world are being themselves. The problem is with God's people. We are not a light to them as we ought to. We are not acting like the conscience that convicts them of the sins that are prevailing. So if things are going to be reversed, it must start with us. It's us that needs to be corrected, so that we will be the witness that this world needs, so that the world will see that there's another kingdom, and that there are people who are willingly submitting to the King of Glory, who are willing to forgo the pleasures of the flesh so that they might be obedient to this King. And when we start becoming the light and the salt that this world needs, then we might see society changing. But it must start with us. And we all need to look at ourselves. And we all need to pray fervently, "Your kingdom come." Because if it doesn't, the world are going to perish. Friends and family are going to perish unless they submit themselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ whilst they're in this world. Because that's where that needs to take place, here. Because this is the day of salvation. This is the time of mercy. And we should be praying fervently that his kingdom would come, that it would be established in our hearts, so that we might see that having an effect on those round about us. Now, as we continue in our journey in this world, seeking to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the cry of our heart, because we know that Christ is going to come again, "Surely I come quickly," our hearts should be crying out, "Amen, Lord, come quickly. Come and do a work in our hearts. Come and establish your kingdom here in our midst, so that we would see sinners being saved. Come quickly, Lord. Come in your power," because without the power of God, nothing's going to happen in our church or in our society. Part of the problem is that we've adopted the philosophy of the world, and we're looking to great people who have outstanding gifts so that the church may be changed and that sinners will be drawn in. That was the mistake that the Corinthians made. They were emphasizing their preachers, and they were looking to their gifts. And that's the danger for yourselves as a congregation that's vacant. That you're looking for people with great gifts, with great abilities. And Paul makes clear to them, they haven't got the power to save. Some of you are following Paul, some of you are following Apollos, some of you are following Peter, and the pious amongst you are claiming to be following Christ. But can't you see the division that's in your midst? And whilst there's division in your midst, nothing's going to happen. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that that's what's happening amongst you as a congregation. I see that there's a unity in your midst. But the danger is that you might be looking to people to change your congregation. Paul says, the power doesn't belong to the preacher. The power belongs in the message that the preacher is sent to give. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said to the Corinthians, I didn't come with wisdom of words. I didn't come with eloquency of speech. I came in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Because only God can do it. And it's not in the preacher. It's in the message. And it's not just in the message. It's in the attitude that we have as we seek to draw near to God when we come to church. Do we come to hear the preacher, or do we come to hear God speaking to us? Are we coming to worship God? Because if certain preachers aren't there, certain people won't turn up. But if they're in the right spirit, they will come, not to hear the preacher, but to hear God speaking. And if we have that desire, and if we have that spirit within us, we will experience the power of God even as individuals. Because when we come with the right attitude, seeking to glorify God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our desire is to worship you, to give you the glory, to acknowledge that we can't do anything to save anyone. The power belongs to you. Let your kingdom come. Let your will, let us be made willing to do your will here on earth, so that we might experience heaven on earth, because that's what a foretaste of heaven is, that we are made willing, that we are reconciled to God, and that we are desiring that His will would be done and not our will. And when we have that spirit, we will experience His power. We will know that we've been in the presence of God. And whatever anybody else experiences in the church, we will leave the church knowing that we have met with God, because we have had communion in our souls, regardless of who the preacher is. And may God grant that He would make us wise to give heed to the instruction that our Lord and Saviour gives us in the attitude that we ought to adopt when we seek to approach Him in worship. We're going to conclude.